Why don't you open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 9 as we continue our study through the book of Isaiah. Saturday we have the packing party. Don't forget if you're available. And many of you, some have walked in and didn't even notice that we were able to recarpet the sanctuary. And Lockwood floors. If you need any work done. So just what a blessing to be able to do that for the fellowship and get rid of that burgundy carpet that was 40 years old. And so, you know, every time we put those things up there, it reminds me, you know, and after preparing and you know, I'm supposed to prepare and show myself approved and do those things and teach to the best of my ability. And then we play Operation Christmas Child messages. And what captures a kid's heart is the simple message of Jesus loves you. You know, and so reminder that we need to simplify our faith, I think, to a great extent. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just do ask you that, Lord, that we would just continue to allow the main thing to be the main thing and not get caught up in the minutia of doing church or the arguments that don't matter. Lord, we just want to live and walk according to your truth. So Lord, would you reveal that to us this evening and give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. You know, I missed it on Sunday. Thank you to all you veterans. We missed. We had some veterans here helping move all the stuff, and thanks to everybody that was able to help move the pews and get this done. But we're going to pick up at verse 8. You know, one of the things last week we ended with, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice. From that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And, you know, so much of the prophets, or the message of the prophets, was coming judgment and warning. And, you know, as I've been going through Isaiah, one of the things that I'm really starting to pick up more and more and enjoy is God inserting his loving grace within those messages. You know, here, Isaiah is given this message to Judah warning, hey, here's what's going to be happening to the northern tribes. And if we don't get our act together here, if we don't turn our hearts to God, there are warnings that God is going to allow that ultimately to come into Judah. And as we've been seeing, part of the warning was, and part of Judah is going to get hit. God's not going to allow Assyria to enter Jerusalem, but many of the surrounding cities their brothers and sisters and cousins are going to be attacked. And so much of their message, you know, what a gracious thing that God allows Isaiah to see these things, that God has a plan, that he's going to send his son, that, you know, and we had talked about that these are things that the prophets, they prophesied not knowing exactly what it was that they were prophesying or the time that some of these prophecies were going to come true. Some of them were going to be coming true in the very near future, but many of the prophecies that Isaiah, Jeremiah, Zechariah, Daniel were given were going to be in the distant future in that day. And we're going to see in that day coming up in much of Isaiah. But, you know, through it all, You know, I'm sure that for Isaiah, it was probably refreshing that within the prophecies, the word of God, that the word that God had given Isaiah of the judgment that was coming, that he got to minister grace to the children of Israel, and certainly still ministering it today for his church. And so verse 8 says, "The Lord sent a word against Jacob, and it has fallen on Israel. All the people will know, Ephraim and the inhabitant of Samaria," synonymous, Ephraim, Samaria, Israel, were all the names of the northern tribes, "who say in pride and arrogance of heart, 'The bricks have fallen down, but we will rebuild with hewn stones. The sycamores are cut down, but we will replace them with cedars.'" It was almost like they were mocking the message, you know, and especially for the northern tribes. The northern tribes had their prophets that were warning them, but they had turned they never walked with the Lord. They never worshiped the Lord. They worshiped false gods up there. And so the warnings by the prophets to the northern tribes, it fell on deaf ears. And it's mocking the message. Yeah, it's no big deal. So what? If they come in here, they'll knock over a couple of bricks, but we'll rebuild with stones. Yeah, you know, those little sycamores, big deal. We'll replant, you know, with the cedars. You know, and that's kind of their heart towards the thing. "Therefore, the Lord shall set up the adversaries of Syria," or the adversaries of Rezin, "and against him, and spur his enemies on, the Syrians before and the Philistines behind. They shall devour Israel with an open mouth." And remember, the Syrians, actually, King Rezin, king of Syria, had made a pact with the northern tribes of Israel. They tried to get Judah to come in on it. Judah didn't want anything to do with it. They didn't trust. And it was because that Israel and Syria didn't trust Judah if anything were to happen to them. And so they, instead of, you know, to keep your enemies closer, I guess. So they tried to get them to make a pact with them. But then during this time, and remember chapters 7 through 12, or 6 through 12 in the year that King Uzziah died and Isaiah's ministry starts, that this is during the time of Ahaz, the bad king. Things, you know, people were getting more and drifting more and more into idolatry. Wickedness was pervading the justice system and everything else in Judah. And so Isaiah is warning Judah, look what's going to happen to the northern tribes because they've turned away from the worship of God. And now that the warning is, and you tried to make a pact with Assyria, because Assyria was the up-and-coming kingdom, and that is who Syria and Israel, Ephraim, Samaria, that's who they were concerned with. And God said, don't make a pact with them, because what's going to happen is they're not going to honor it. And we'll see that later on. But he said, "Therefore the Lord shall set up the adversaries of reason against him, spur his enemies on, the Syrians before, the Philistines behind. They shall devour Israel with an open mouth. For all this, his anger is not turned, but his hand is stretched out still." We are going to see this four times coming up here in the next chapter, and, you know, this part, the latter part of this chapter, and then in chapter 10. "But his hand is still stretched out." And that's not like, you know, my mom when I was growing up, when my brother and I were acting up. It was whether, you know, we were at a restaurant or we were at the dinner table at home, my mom always used to say, "I can reach across this table." Tried it one time, she could. We didn't test her anymore. But that's not the kind of stretched out hand that God is talking about. And here's the thing, just like the children of Israel, I think sometimes we mistake God's long suffering for his, you know, his approval or his impotence, his inability or unwillingness to act upon the things that are going on in our lives that we know that we shouldn't be doing. When and people, I can't believe in the God of the Old Testament, a God of judgment and a God of wrath and da-da-da-da. But understand, man, as we're going through this, throughout the warnings, God says, but I still have my hand stretched out. You know, and it's the same for us. God doesn't desire that anybody should perish, but that all men should be saved. That all men would come to him. We said, come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, I shall make them white as snow. That's God's heart. And he's always holding out a hand that we might, that his children might turn to him. Repentance, we're going to see it's the lack of repentance among the children of Israel. That God is saying, look, it's because of this judgment is coming. And so he says, but his hand is stretched out still. God is constantly, that's his heart. He's constantly calling out to us. Just take my hand. You know, that story of the prodigal, you know, that beautiful picture that it was the father that was looking out on the horizon and saw his son coming home. And that's his heart towards all of us. For the people do not turn to him, or they don't repent. They don't turn to him who strikes them, nor do they seek the Lord of hosts. They rejected the prophets. They rejected the warnings, thinking that everything was going to be all right. It says, therefore the Lord will cut off head and tail from Israel. You know, don't put your faith or rely on the leaders. Don't put your faith and rely on, you know, the prosperous ones. And then he's also going to talk about those who were leading them falsely. And he says, palm branch and bulrush in one day, the elder and honorable, he is the head. The prophet who teaches lies, he is the tail. For the leaders of this people cause them to err, and those who are led by them are destroyed. You know, there is a danger in following error. And it saddens me. I mean, it's a frustrating thing to see so much error in the name of, you know, being thrown out there in the name of Jesus Christ, and so many people following those things thinking that they're going to be okay. We need to be careful about what we take in. Therefore, the Lord will have no joy in their young men, nor have mercy on their fatherless and widows. For everyone is a hypocrite and an evildoer, and every mouth speaks folly. Remember, I can't remember which one of the prophets, but God said, look, you know, my leaders are misleading, you know, my people, and the prophets prophesy falsely, and my people love to have it so. They're just happy, you know, to not take notice of the warnings, you know, in the scriptures. And I've expressed this before, and even as we're worshiping tonight, God just ministering to me about his word and showing me his grace, even within the judgment of these things. But, you know, I remember going to Calvary Chapel for the first time, went Baptist church, you know, when I was younger, and then the Presbyterian church where there's really no conviction of sins. But you show up at Calvary Chapel, and I just remembered how refreshing it was for the truth of the Word of God to be taught, and for and piercing me and calling me out on things in my life that God wasn't pleased with. You know, the realization that God is, you know, His hand is stretched out still because He's long-suffering, and He's patient, and He's compassionate, and He's gracious. I shouldn't be, I mean, you know, one of the things I recognize, you know, but yea, but by the grace of God, I'm alive today. And then I get to do this. He's going to say, you know, God says in so many of His prophecies, He goes, and I did it. I did it. You know, I'm one of the things I love, my aunt used to always say, you know, what a release of all burdens to look upon my life, anything that I have done or I am doing now, and just and to realize that it's God's the one, God did it. God did it. It's hard to walk in pride and arrogance when you recognize that you're nothing special. You're nothing special in the scheme of the things of this world. You're very special to Him, you know? But anything that you're able to do, it's God doing it. And what a blessing it is that the Word of God can, you know, steer us in the right direction. And I enjoyed those times of deep conviction when the Holy Spirit was doing some surgery and stuff like that, knowing that we have the precious privilege of repenting, that God is sitting there with His hand stretched out saying, if you just turn to me, just turn. So, for wickedness burns as the fire. It shall devour the briars and thorns and kindle in the thickets of forest. They shall mount up like rising smoke through the wrath of the Lord of hosts. The land is burned up. The people shall be as fuel for the fire. No man shall spare his brother. Could you imagine if that was the whole message of Isaiah's ministry? He shall snatch on the right hand and be hungry. He shall devour on the left hand and not be satisfied. Every man shall eat the flesh of his own arm. Gnaw your own. You know, when things get bad, you know, obviously when Babylon came in and they were sieged, you know, when food ran out, excuse me, when food ran out, he said, you know, God had prophesied about Judah that they would be eating their own babies. Terrible. Manasseh shall devour Ephraim, and Ephraim Manasseh. Together they shall be against Judah. For all his anger is not turned away, but... You know, this is one of those "but God," you know, things in the Old Testament. He's not the wrathful, angry, judging God in the Old Testament. But His hand is stretched out still. Amazing. You know, you hear people say, well, God could never forgive me for the things that I've done. And God would say, my hand is stretched out still. If you just turn, turn to me, repent of those things. And he wants nothing more to lavish grace on you. He certainly would rather do that than for you to stand in judgment or in His wrath. Chapter 10, verse 1, woe to those who decree unrighteous decrees, who write misfortune which they have prescribed. You know, unfortunately, we have a judicial system where, you know, who knows the percentages, but there's a lot of ungodly men and women that are standing in judgment of others. God says, and throughout the scriptures, you need to understand the word for God or the gods, the little g gods, is the same word that's used for judges in the Hebrew. And here's the thing. They may not know it now, but the judges are going to be judged. And they're going to be judged more severely based on how they dispensed justice, how they dealt justly, especially with the poor and the widows, the fatherless, those who really couldn't protect themselves, because their position should mirror the justice of God. Look at our court systems today. Now, there's some good. There are still some that are hanging in there. You know, but when you look at the different things that are being decreed by leaders and judges and these, you know, the politicians, people in leadership, you're just thinking about California. You know, they had to actually vote for a proposition that stopped, you know, to say, we don't want people to get away with stealing things. You know, because if you didn't steal at least $1,000 worth of stuff, you didn't get arrested. Now there's a living. Go steal $999 worth of stuff every day and fence it for half price and make $500 a day. You work 5 days a week, you're making 10 grand a month. Decriminalization, cashless bail, all these ridiculous things that those that should be dispensing justice have come up. They call that justice or equity, right? We see this, our society slipping into the mire of man and to rob the needy of justice, to take what is right from the poor of my people, that widows may be their prey, and that they may rob the fatherless. What will you do in the day of punishment and in the desolation which will come from afar? To whom will you flee for help, and where will you leave your glory? Without me, they shall bow down among the prisoners, and they shall fall under the slain or among the slain. And ultimately, we know that only part of the Judah was going to experience that under the Assyrians. And in fact, you know, God's going to stand up for them to a great extent, because God said that not even an arrow is going to fall on Jerusalem. And then 185,000 Assyrians basically camp outside, and God takes care of them. You know, for that, but not everybody escaped the Assyrians. For all his anger is not turned away, but his hand is still stretched out still. You know, think about that, how we have been blessed by his long suffering, but his long suffering shouldn't be something that we should are to take advantage of. Woe to Assyria, the rod of my anger and the staff in whose hand is my indignation. I will send him against an ungodly nation and against the people of my wrath. I will give him charge to seize the spoil, to take the prey. Remember, Isaiah, basically his family, God blessed him to have a family. First he had Shabazz or something like that. I wrote it down somewhere in here, I'll get to it. But that a remnant will return, and we're going to see God is going to minister that through Isaiah. But then there was the Shalal. Well, I know it ends with Hashbaz. Huh? Maher Shalal Hashbaz. There you go. Well, somebody remembered. Oh, I wrote it down right there. To seize the spoil, take the prey. Quick to the spoil. You know, and here it is, you know, it coming true that God said that he would have this son. This is what he would name him. Then he was to marry the prophetess and then have this son, Maher Shalal Hashbaz, and that would be also a message to the children of Israel that his family basically was to be a picture and a message to the children of Israel, to tread them down like the mire of the streets. Yet he does not mean so, nor does his heart think so, but it is in his heart to destroy and cut off not a few nations. And this is talking about Assyria. You know, you think about that, you know, God would allow them to come. He governs in the affairs of men. This was not forcing the Assyrians to do something against their will. This was a rising nation. When nations get strong, look, the history of mankind, they're going to go and they're going to beat up on all the little kids on the block and take all the resources and everything else. And so within that, God saw a nation that was coming up that he was going to allow and use for the chastisement of his children, of the nation of Israel. It was not against their will, it was within their will. And yet God recognizes that, you know, man will almost always go too far when they're given a long leash. And so he's going to talk about the fact that he's going to end up punishing Assyria, because God's plan, it was to allow them to come in and deal with the northern tribes of Israel, but they weren't supposed to go any further down to Judah. But they do that, and so God is going to bring in, ultimately Babylon's going to arise and take out Assyria, and then God is going to use Babylon for the final judgment or the final chastisement of the southern tribes. So he says, yet he does not mean so, nor does his heart think so. It is in his heart to destroy, cut off not a few nations, for he says, are not my princes altogether kings? Is not Calno like Carchemish, and not Hamath like Arpad? Is not Samaria like Damascus? As my hand has found the kingdom of the idols, whose carved images excelled those of Jerusalem and Samaria, as I have done to Samaria and her idols, shall I not do also to Jerusalem and her idols? And so the idea, we had talked about this, I think, last week, or, you know, as we've been going through this, that the belief systems of many of these nations and the ones that were arising was that gods were regional. And so Yahweh, or, Jehovah God, was the God just there of Israel. And, Damascus and Syria had their own gods and so on and so forth. And so as these nations became stronger and they would go and they would defeat another nation, it was, you know, it was kind of a fuel. It was a recognition or an affirmation that their gods were stronger than that other nation's gods. And so as they, you know, were successful and become more successful, they believed that they were successful and would continue to be successful over any of the nations because their God was stronger than all the other gods. And so God, that's basically what God is saying, is this is the way they're going to look at it. We're the nation of idols, and we're taking over the nations of other gods, and the gods aren't able to withstand us. And when they finally do come against, Sennacherib comes against Jerusalem and sends Rabshakeh, the general, to go and to harass the children of Israel, comes to the gates and to the wall and says, you know, calls out to Hezekiah. Hezekiah is all worried. He goes and gets with Isaiah. They pray, you know, what are we going to do? And Rabshakeh is saying, listen, you need to stop listening to this guy, Hezekiah, because you have to understand something. None of the other gods of any of the other nations or regions have been able to withstand us. Our God is stronger than your God. So you need to stop listening to Hezekiah, that you need to trust in the God of this region, this Jehovah. Well, those are fighting words to our God, right? And so he's going to send the angel of the Lord, wipe out 185,000 of the children, or of the army of Assyria. It says, therefore, it shall come to pass when the Lord has performed all his work on Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, that he will say, I will punish the fruit of the arrogant heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his haughty looks. For he says, by the strength of my hand I have done it, and by my wisdom, for I am prudent, and I have removed the boundaries of the people and have robbed their treasuries, so I have put down the inhabitants like a valiant man. God said, you know, in a sense, I have done this. You know, God was not over Assyria. He was not their God. In fact, in chapter 14, we're going to see, he's going to say, oh, Lucifer, you who have weakened the nations. I mean, God's going to basically let them know, it's not, you know, this has happened, but it's because you're following the wrong, you have the wrong, right? You have the wrong God. And what's really happening is behind the scenes, Satan's leading, you know, Lucifer and his angels and principalities are leading you into all of these things. He says, my hand has found like a nest the riches of the people, and as one gathers eggs that are left, I have gathered all the earth, and there was no one who moved his wing nor opened his mouth with even a peep. Shall the axe boast itself against him who chops it with it? Or shall the saw exalt itself against him who saws it with it? As if a rod could wield itself against those who lift it up, or as if a staff could lift up as if it were not wood. And basically he's saying, Assyria is going to be my instrument. They're going to be my instrument. You're not going to be able to defeat them. Therefore the Lord of hosts will send leanness among his fat ones. That word for fat. God isn't, what is the thing? Shaming. He's not shaming, okay? Remember, we're not woke here. We're to be awake. But what he's talking about, those who have been prosperous, those who have much, it will show in their healthiness. We put it that way. That's a nice way to put it, isn't it? And under his glory, he will kindle a burning like a burning of fire. So the light of Israel will be for a fire. And here we see the hope that God inserts into, you know, even these messages of judgment, that there is a hope. There is a light of Israel that is coming. The promise of to Abraham that is going to come to light. And his Holy One for a flame, it will burn and devour his thorns and his briars in one day. We know John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. That is this one, the light of Israel, the Holy One. Without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness. The darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, and all that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world. The world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, the light of Israel. And it will consume the glory of his forest and of his fruitful field with soul and body. And they will be as when a sick man wastes away, when the rest of the trees of his forest will be so few in number that a child may write them. You know, that a child, you know how a child counts. 1, 2, 3, 4, 20. But it'll be so sparse that a child can pick them out. And it shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel, and such as have escaped of the house of Jacob, will never again depend on him who defeated them, but will depend on the Lord. Remember, they're going to try and depend on Assyria, and Assyria is going to ultimately bite them. And the Holy One of Israel, in truth, the remnant will return, the remnant of Jacob, to the mighty God. Shir Jashub. Remember, in Isaiah, God saves, or God is salvation. So the whole message, just in this family, that within this prophecy of judgment, for though your people, O Israel, be as sand of the sea, a remnant of them will return. The destruction decreed shall overflow with righteousness. You know, the promise to Abraham was that his descendants would be as the sand of the sea. They'd be uncountable, you know. But Paul also says in Romans, he tells us that not all of Israel is Israel. Even though the offspring were as of the sand of the sea, there was always just a remnant that were faithful. For the Lord God of hosts will make a determined end in the midst of all the land. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of hosts, O my people who dwell in Zion, do not be afraid of the Assyrian. He shall strike you with a rod and lift up his staff against you in the manner of Egypt. For yet a very little while, and the indignation will cease, as will my anger in their destruction. The Lord of hosts will stir up a scourge for him like the slaughter of Midian at the rock of Oreb. As his rod was on the sea, so will he lift it up in the manner of Egypt. And it shall come to pass in that day that his burden will be taken away from your shoulder, his yoke from your neck, and the yoke will be destroyed because of the anointing oil, because of the anointing. And the language there, it's believed by Hebrew scholars, is speaking of the anointed one. He has come to Ayath, or Ai. He has passed Migron. And basically, this is talking about Assyria coming. And this is starting from about 10 miles outside of Jerusalem. And each of these little villages, are just an increment closer coming to. And basically, he's giving the prophecy of the path that the enemy, that Assyria, is going to take as he comes to Jerusalem. At Michmash, he has attended to his equipment. They have gone along the ridge and have taken up lodging at Geba. Ramah is afraid. Gibeah of Saul has fled. Lift up your voice, O daughter of Galim, because it is cause it to be heard as far as Laish. O poor Anathoth, Madmanet has fled. The inhabitants of Gebim seek refuge, and yet he will remain at Nob, which is Mount Scopus, which is the mountain range just north of the Mount of Olives, which is basically overlooking Jerusalem. So he's going to make it all the way to there, and he's going to remain there. He shake his fist at the mountain of the daughter of Zion, the hill of Jerusalem, which is ultimately what Assyria is going to do. But behold, the Lord of hosts will lop off the bow with terror. Those of high stature will be hewn down, and the haughty will be humbled. He will cut down the thickets of the forest with iron, and Lebanon will fall by the mighty one. And so, chapter 11 says, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. That word rod means twig, and it's from the stem, the stem or the stump or the trunk. You know, I always like to use this example. I worked with an arborist. Menando. And you can cut down a tree, and if you leave a stump, that stump is still alive. In fact, we have, I don't know what that tree is that broke. out there. What is that called, Pam? Hibiscus. No, what is that tree? The one that... Hydrangea? Well, anyways, you notice that it snapped in two, it fell off, and what happened? There are spires growing out from that because it's still alive. And so that's the picture. It's interesting. It's the twig from the stem, the stump or the trunk. The word Jesse is still means still in existence or not destroyed. And you know the promise was that there would be a king that would sit upon the throne of David, right? That God's promise was going to come true. And it would come through the stump, Jesse, the stem, the stump, and the branch. That word branch is netzer, and in the Targum it is translated Messiah. So basically it says, you know, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a Messiah shall grow out of his roots. But that word netzer is a, okay, now we're going to have to get into vocabulary and things. It is part of a compound word. It is part of I can't explain in English. Netzer is associated with Nazareth. How's that? Okay, thank you. And interestingly, we see that in Matthew chapter 2, verse 23, speaking of Joseph after they had escaped, he came and dwelt in the city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. In Isaiah 53:1, who has believed our report, who and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. We know that it talks about being also the root of Jesse, not only the twig that comes out of Jesse. So he is before Jesse, and then he would, you know, he is God. He is everlasting one, yet he would make himself of no reputation, become like a man out of that still existing stump. It's amazing the language here and how it is proven the prophecies have been fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ and in the New Testament, speaking back to this. And he said, Jeremiah 23:5, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called, Jehovah Tsekednu. It's the Lord our righteousness. Behold, in Jeremiah 33:14, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised to the house of Israel, to the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause to grow up to David a branch of righteousness. He shall execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In those days, Judah will be saved. Jerusalem will dwell safely. And this is the name by which he will be called, or she will be called, the Lord our righteousness, Jerusalem. Hear, O Joshua, Zechariah 3:8, the high priest, you and your companions who sit before you, for they are a wondrous sign, for behold, I am bringing forth my servant, the branch, the Nazarene. And speak to him, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, Zechariah 6:12, behold, the man whose name is the branch, from his place he shall branch out, and he shall build the temple of Lord. And I love that Philip's one of my favorite of the disciples. John 1:45, Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, the netzer, the branch. Isn't that something? Also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And in Revelation, and this is still to be fulfilled, these prophecies of the branch that will come and will rule and reign on this earth as the Lord our righteousness. That's still to come. And we have this picture in Revelation chapter 5, and it says, and I saw the right hand of him who sat on the throne, a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with the seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. The Root of Jesse and the Branch. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Very interesting. These aren't different spirits. It is the Holy Spirit. This is speaking about the fullness of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. In Revelation, you know, they're probably still arguing about what this is referring to, but on a number of occasions, we know this, John 1:32 and 33, John bore witness saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. The Spirit of the Lord, right here it says, shall rest upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. So we saw that fulfilled at his baptism. Very interestingly, Revelation 1:4, and then about, I think it's in three other places in Revelation, it talks about John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and was and is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before this his throne. Now, it says from the seven spirits who are before his throne. I looked at this. The word that's used for spirits, ruach, I believe it's ruach here, is not, but from what I can tell, is not plural. I believe it is more properly read from the seven spirit who is before the throne. The sevenfold ministry, referring back to this in Isaiah. You know, the menorah is a picture of the Holy Spirit ministering inside the holy, most holy place, the Holy of Holies. And it has a center, a center stand, and then it has six. And if you look at them, there are two that come out from the exact same part of the stand, and then the next one comes from below, but from the exact same part, and then from the exact same part, and it's the center one that was to always be lit. That was to remain lit, and then for certain festivals and everything else, then they would use that to light the other six. And I read on the menorah and many of the things it talks about, it stands for the 7 days of creation, or it's, you know, the sun, the moon, the star, the seven, you know, with the planets and everything, all different things that they accredit what the purpose or the meaning of the menorah is. Yet I believe the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. That is the center stand that was the Spirit of the Lord. And then we see it kind of set up the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, the fullness of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, pictured perfectly in the menorah. But that's the Holy Spirit that God has given to us. And he is our counselor, you know, wisdom and understanding. He leads us in all wisdom and understanding. It's the word of God that he inspired so that we can know in which, you know, and how to walk. He has revealed God's will and his plan to us. The spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. We're just going to stop there.